invite you to follow as I read from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, a very familiar text, and we're going to be focusing our attention on the 14th verse in particular, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Father, I pray now that you would help us to appreciate this grand announcement made by the angels long ago, and to sing with them, "Glory be to thee, O God, and to your Son." And we pray this in his name. Amen. You know, human beings, ever since the fall, are glory-focused, glory-seeking, glory-obsessed creatures. God created us to live for his glory. And so when we catechize small children, we ask them, question number one, who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. And yet, from the time of Adam's rebellion in Eden, human beings have been self-glorifying. And I think that's the essence of what it means to be a fallen, sinful, rebellious human being. Oprah Winfrey, who is the goddess of New Age religion, a religion that offers forgiveness without atonement, acceptance without judgment, and meaning without truth, rejects the Jesus of the Bible because she considers him to be egoistical, a glory hound, much like Muhammad Ali, who said, "I am the greatest," and who basked in the glory that came his way because of his many victories in the boxing ring, being the world champion. But you know, bottom line is, we don't like people who are full of themselves, who are arrogant, who are boastful, who are egocentric. Why? I can tell you why. Because we are, by nature, after the fall, egocentric. We don't like any competition. But of course, we are that way in a self-effacing manner. Quite polite, actually. You see, God alone is all-glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God, the God who made them by the word of his power. And everywhere we look, we see the glory of God. The fog, seen a lot of that lately. The rain, the snow, maybe a smidgen this week only. The bird songs, the coyote cry, the sun, the moon, the stars. All creation reveals the glory of God. And even though that glory is everywhere to be seen, we human beings, alone of everything else God created, fail to give him the glory. And of course, added to the witness that comes to us from that which God has made, we have an even clearer revelation of the glory of God in Scripture. Think, for example, of what God said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. "To whom will you compare me, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And as if to put an exclamation point after all of that, God declares, "My glory I will not give to another." The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And in the Revelation, 4th chapter, the Apostle John is given this vision of Christ Jesus sitting on the throne in heaven and the ability to hear those around that throne crying out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The Lord Jesus is co-eternal. He is equal in power and glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, this Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, of course, other glories compete within us for the glory of God. There's a glory war taking place. And that glory war consists of our ongoing determination to glorify ourselves rather than the God who made us. For example, when we're stuck in traffic, are we reminded by that inconvenience that God is in control and give him the glory? Or do we get angry because we are not? When we read or hear the news read to us by those talking heads on television, are we reminded that God, not us, is sovereign and give him glory? When we watch our country move inexorably away from a worldview based on natural law or a divinely revealed Judeo-Christian ethic, do we give God glory because he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass? You see, human beings either live for the glory of the God who made them or for their own. And it was for that reason that Adam and Eve were expelled from paradise. And yet, ever since, human beings have been on this vain quest in search for nirvana, utopia, a return to Eden. But, you know, we've only managed to design one dystopian disaster after another. We cannot find our way back. We need help. The good news about Advent and Christmas is that God has sent his Son to save us and then one day to make all things new. Can you imagine a world in which every person joined with the angels to sing glory to God in the highest? Can you imagine a world in which the heart's desire of every person was the glory of God? You see, this is not merely a spiritual or religious matter. No, it strikes at the very heart of what it means to be human. God created us for his own glory. He stamped his image upon us. In Eden, in a sudden moment of self-glorification, that purpose was shattered like a priceless vase or the defacing of a Rembrandt. Humans no longer know what it means to be created, what it means to be human. The good news of Advent and Christmas is this: the glory that man robbed from God and claimed for himself will once again be returned and ascribed to God, who alone is worthy to receive it. God sent his Son to intervene in this world to reclaim that rightful glory from glory hounds like us, so that we, by his grace, could sing with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those with whom he is pleased." So that's another word in the song that I want to look at, the word peace. Peace among those with whom God is pleased. Again, we were created to glorify God. We were created also to live at peace with God. The Catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But one cannot enjoy a God with whom he or she is not at peace. Not going to happen. Not at all. Peace with and enjoyment of God is what it means to be fully human. That was Eden prior to the fall. The most important relationship in our lives was meant to be our relationship with the God who made us. We would relate to him, of course, as creature to the Creator, but as creatures worshiping, obeying, serving, glorifying, fully enjoying our Creator and the vast creation in which he placed us. That's what it means to be at peace with God. We were made to live at peace with God and thus with one another. The Hebrew word for this is the word shalom. The word shalom pictures something more than merely the absence of conflict. Shalom refers to everything being exactly as it was meant to be. At first, at the beginning, prior to the fall, everything right with the world, everything bright and beautiful. Shalom means wholeness. It means soundness. It means everything coexisting in its proper order, in perfect harmony, working according to the original divine design. Peace with God then leads to peace within and peace with others. Be honest, we don't have that, do we? What we have is inescapable anxiety, anger, frustration, discouragement, disappointment, depression, and at times, hopelessness. We experience sleepless, restless nights. We wake up in the morning worn out, drained physically and emotionally. Why? Well, it could be some kind of biological thing. But I suspect it's spiritual in nature. I suspect it has to do with the lack of peace within the heart. You see, peace with God leads to that peace within that passes understanding. And all of that because we're self-sovereigns. By nature, we don't have peace with God. And if we don't have peace with God, we cannot be at peace within the soul, within ourselves. And if that is the case, forget about being at peace with others. Who here, you don't have to raise your hand, who here has had zero conflict in the year of our Lord 2022? No irritation, no impatience, no anger. No frustration. Listen, we live in a world of conflict because the world in which we live is not at peace. There's brokenness, but that brokenness is not just out there. We rail against it all the time. That brokenness is in here. Yes, there's conflict in the world at large. But there's brokenness within the world that's a little bit narrower than that, within our own families. Why? Well, One reason is that for the last 100+ years, there has been a relentless attack upon the nuclear family of mom, dad, children by Marxist ideology that is hell-bent on destroying the family because they're convinced that's the way the world needs to be. Destroy the family, the influence of mom and dad upon the children so that the state can tell kids what to do. But that's not really the only thing or the primary thing. No, there's a glory war taking place in every human heart. I say again, human beings are glory hounds. You see, that penchant has shattered shalom. Why did Jesus come? He came to put an end to the glory war, to reestablish shalom that was lost, that was left behind in Eden. Jesus came to fix the human heart, a heart which is, after the fall, self-seeking, self-glorifying, resistant to change, indifferent to God, spiritually dead, the Bible says. Jesus came to change the entire orientation of our lives. Jesus came so that, by grace, we would no longer live for our own glory, but for the glory of the God who made us. And not just for an hour or so on Sunday, when we observe our religious rituals, sing our nice hymns, and recite our prayers. No, but in the daily nitty-gritty of life, when stuck in traffic, when standing in line at the checkout counter, when cooking dinner, when washing clothes, when repairing or having to replace one more thing that has broken and doesn't work the way it ought. I'm talking about the mundane, nitty-gritty responsibilities and frustrations of life in our thoughts and our words and our actions and our relationships with our spouse, with our children, grandchildren, neighbors. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Jesus came from heaven to earth to lay claim to my heart and your heart and captivate us to live for the glory of God the Father. I think that's what it means to be at peace with God. Only when there is peace with God can there be peace within the soul and peace within the home and peace with our neighbors and peace in the world. And Jesus came to impart God's peace to those he is pleased to give it. Isn't that what the angels said? Other translations put it this way, peace on whom his favor rests, or peace to those to whom his grace is given. God sent his Son, who from first to final breath lived a life in perfect, loving obedience to God. Every thought, every desire, every action, every reaction and response. And Jesus did that for you and for me and for all who trust him. His obedience, his righteousness, his record is imputed to us by grace through faith. And then, having lived that sinless, perfect life of obedience, he laid down his life on the cross for us, taking on himself the wrath and curse of God due us for our sins. He did that in order to reconcile us to God, to end the strife, to end the enmity. God and sinners reconciled. Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope, the hope of the glory of God. Just before Jesus was arrested, led away to be condemned, and then crucified, he poured out his heart to God the Father in a garden. This was about as far away from the Garden of Eden as you can expect. This was the Garden of Gethsemane. It was dark. It was an agonizing time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, how is he praying? He's praying for us. He's praying for those who will believe in him. I want you to listen to this prayer, part of it. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Do you see that? Peace to those with whom he is pleased. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. The glory that you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus came willingly. He came with his eyes open. He came to deal decisively with this glory war that's going on between God and his rebel creatures. Jesus temporarily laid aside his glory, rightfully his, being co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father. He came to live. He came to die for the glory of God. And then he was raised and has ascended. It is this Jesus who came, about whom the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. It is based on the work that Jesus has done for us that we are enabled to sing the same song, glory to God in the highest. And we sing that only because of what God in Christ has done for us. I ask you a question today. Have you admitted that you have a glory problem? Have you admitted that you have a peace problem? First and foremost with God, but then with yourself and others. Listen, if by grace God has opened your eyes to see that and have brought you to the place where you admit that to him and bring that to him, let me tell you, there's good news for you. And that good news is that which the angels sang long ago. It was a song about Jesus, the one who brings the grace of God that leads to peace with God within the soul, with others. And it's all for the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, who is a God like our God? Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. You were full of mercy and grace to glory hounds like us. Lord Jesus, you laid aside your glory. You came from heaven to earth, so that we might no longer live for our own glory, but for you and the glory of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for making peace with God for us. Thank you that you came to earth to live, to die, to rise again, to ascend. And thank you that you're coming back one day to make all things new, so that on that day, we can sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace in the new heavens and the new earth, peace. We sing it today, and we rejoice to sing it, but we will sing it in its fullness on that day. And so I pray again, even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Amen.